and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Seed of wisdom, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I understand we got up to question 68. And this, remember, is the first of our course for this semester. It is on the Holy Eucharist, the catechism that will be published after the course is over, drawing on Pope Paul VI's document called Mysterium Fidei, the Mystery of Faith, published by Pope Paul VI in 1965, before the close of the Second Vatican Council. There are two documents of Paul VI. That every Catholic, I am almost tempted to say, should know by heart. And they are, in 1965, the document we're going over now, which is on the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. Paul VI was rightly concerned that with the dramatic changes in the liturgy, not precisely authorized by the Second Vatican Council, but nevertheless introduced into the Catholic Church, stands the great risk of Catholics at least weakening in, if not even losing, their faith in the real presence. As he said, all the liturgical changes, all the modifications are worse than useless in the liturgy unless the faith of the Catholic faithful remains absolutely clear and unshaken in the real presence. And this is what our first course in our classes is all about. I'm sure I've said more than once, this class is being taught under direct orders of Pope John Paul II. Called twice to Rome, both times I had several hour meetings with the Holy Father's private secretary. We'd meet twice on each of these two occasions. The afternoon of one day, and that evening the secretary would talk to the Holy Father, come back to me in the morning of the next day, and my commission from the Vicar of Christ is, do everything in your power to preserve where the faith is still intact, strengthen that faith where it is weak, and restore the faith where it has been lost. Faith in what? Faith in Christ's real, physical, bodily presence in the Blessed Sacrament. Because so, Holy Father said, I seriously fear for the survival of the Catholic Church in more than one diocese of your country, unless the faith of your people in the real presence is ensured. That's why this first course is being taught. And being under vow, my fourth vow as a member of the Society of Jesus, to obey the Holy Father and the congregations under his authority in Rome, for me is a great obligation binding on a mortal sin. Needless to say, I want to remain in God's grace by being obedient to the vicar of Christ. Back then now to question 68. What is the basic difference between Christ's sacrifice on Calvary and the sacrifice of the Mass? I'll leave the reading of the response up to you, because we have a lot of material to cover. Just in a few words, both on Calvary and in the Mass is the same identical Jesus Christ. To qualify those two identities is to deny one's Catholic faith. However, Christ offering himself in the Mass is known to glorify Christ, the risen Christ, the Christ who died on Good Friday was obviously the mortal Christ. How are these two sacrifices of the Mass and of Calvary the same? Because it's the same Jesus Christ offering himself to his Heavenly Father. What's the difference? First, the difference is that on Calvary, Christ, as we've just said, a mortal body which could die. In the Mass, Christ has the risen, glorified, immortal body which can no longer die. However, having said that, we must immediately ask, the main reason that God became man, though I repeated this 1,000 times, he would not be once too often. The main reason God became man was not, the main reason was to assume our human nature, which he did. The main reason was to assume a human free will. Consequently, in the Mass, being on the glorified, risen, immortal Christ, he can no longer die. But the essence of sacrifice is not whether, in this case, the one who is condemned to death as Christ was, whether or not the person dies, the essence of sacrifice is the willingness, the free human will's readiness to die. And Christ in the Mass has an immortal body. He can no longer physically die, but he has a human will. I repeat it, the same Jesus Christ. In the Mass, therefore, he is ready and willing to die, but he cannot physically die because he is no immortal. The example I use to illustrate the principle is what happened to the country where my parents were born, present Slovakia, where to teach Christianity, either at home or in school, helps flexibly forbidden by the communist law. Punishable even by death. Now the question. Suppose a teacher in communist Slovakia, or for that matter, communist Russia, forbidden teachers were ever to teach Christianity. Suppose the teacher disobeyed the law, told the children, don't tell anyone. But knowing children, they told their parents. Suppose the teacher then were arrested for breaking the law and sentenced to death. And I'm happy to report and more than one of my blood relatives died for the faith. Suppose this teacher, condemned to death the night before his execution, suppose he was reprieved by the judge and told to behave himself and never again to break the law by teaching Christianity. Suppose the teacher did not obey the civil law and continued doing what he had already been doing. Suppose that happened 7 times. Each time the teacher, some of you I'm sure have heard this before. I'll make sure that everybody gets the principle. Suppose the teacher was hailed to court, condemned 7 times to death, reprieved 6 times. The 7th time he was executed. Now my question, how often did that teacher offer the sacrifice of his life to God? How often? 7 times. The heart of sacrifice is in the wheel. In fact, without the wheels cooperating, there is no sacrifice. Consequently, the difference, the basic difference in terms of Christ between his sacrifice on Calvary and his sacrifice in the Mass is that as far as will is concerned, and this is an article of the Catholic faith, in every Mass, Christ is ready, willing to die. And the sign of his willingness to die is the double consecration. The sacrifice of the Mass is the sacrament of the Mass. And every sacrament must have some externally perceptible sign which confers grace. What is the sign? The visible manifestation of the sacrament of the Mass being offered is the double consecration. Why? Because that's how Christ died. He could not have died of any disease, any virus, for the most obvious reason, because Christ, though having a truly human nature, was absolutely sinless. The reason that we can, shall I say, acquire, you name the disease, And we can die from the inside. It's because we are sinners. When we are baptized, what God restores to us is the grace that our first parents lost when they sinned. What is not restored to us, what they also lost, was their bodily immortality. We are, needless to say, very mortal bodily. Christ then couldn't die except by being put to death from the outside. That's why for 2,000 years, whatever language you use, other than Latin, it's passio, it's the passion, which means Christ's death had to be imposed from outside of himself by those who condemned him to death and crucified him on Calvary. But there was a second major difference between Christ's sacrifice on Calvary and his sacrifice of the Mass. On Calvary, Christ merited one verb. No Protestant who understands Protestantism and is sober and sane will never come and never use the word merit or meriting or meritate. As I've told my Protestant students in their divinity schools and teaching them, you poor Protestants, I've used that language in their presence. You don't have a full vocabulary. A word you should add is the verb and the noun, merit. Christ on the cross merited, won for us the graces of our salvation. And unless you are both a believing and intelligent Catholic, for most Catholics, I'm afraid I've taught too many of them, to over 600 of my own Jesuits, who, by the way, are not stupid. They may have other limitations, but that's not one. But many just did not know. So I would part it in their heads. Christ merited our salvation on Calvary. What did he merit? The grace we need to reach heaven. But his death alone will save no one. The graces that Christ merited by his death on Calvary must be communicated. And the principal source of communicating those graces is the sacrifice of the Mass. Christ's death on Calvary filled, to use a figurative speech, a large warehouse with all kinds of grace, enough to save 1,000 worlds. But just because the grace has been won is not enough. You must have access to that grace. And the principle, that's spelled P-A-L, the principal source of that grace is the Holy Eucharist, and within the Eucharist, the Mass. I know that most Catholics don't really understand what I am saying. Because most Catholics don't go to Mass. Now the early Christians, remember, for the first 3 centuries, who remembers, they went to Mass how often?
Every day.
Every day. That's why I compliment the faithful dozen that come to Mass at 6:30 a.m. at Jesu Parish. And I think we'll increase the number by 3 during Lent. So much for 68. The danger with these questions is each one has a course by itself. Question 69. There are different ways in which Christ is present. Well, there should be, and he is present. Yes. There are many ways in which Christ is present in his church. In each case, his presence is the exercise of his effective love in favor of those who believe in his name. It is most important to distinguish the same word presence as the exercise of Christ's loving power and his presence in the Holy Eucharist. I think it was 2 summers ago, I was to give a retreat some 60 women in Chicago. Before the retreat, a woman from Japan had a book under her arm and said, "Father, I've never met you. I'm from Tokyo. But I want to thank you for bringing me into the Catholic Church." So I listened. Then she pulled out, and Barbara, somebody reminded me to bring the Japanese edition of the Modern Catholic Dictionary for next class. At any rate, it's a thick book, all in Japanese. The Japanese translation of, well, my Modern Catholic Dictionary. Widely sold and used, she tells me, in Japan. She read the dictionary and decided they ought to become a Catholic. Now, with apologies for what may seem like a vain display of a big sinner, am I present to the people who read the books that I publish?
Yes.
Yes. Now the person who is present to me, or I to the person, does that person and I have to be physically next to each other? Having for 14 years, I think I've told you, written on the New York subways, there's only one figure of speech I can compare a New York subway at 5 p.m. It is a cattle car stuffed with human beings. Is just because somebody is physically near to me is that the meaning of intimacy? I think I should have this. I think I've said this in some class before. A girl got on the subway during the evening hours. Well, she didn't quite get on because her left leg was caught in the door and the train moved. What a grace. There was no object between her leg and the inside of the body. She made it to the next stop. Am I making sense? Presence is a spiritual experience. Someone is present to me when that person is on my mind. Someone is present to me when that person is in my heart. Thinking of someone lovingly, that's my favorite definition of having that person present to me. So much for presence. Can somebody therefore be in India and be present to you? And somebody right next to you, across the table from you, and not be present to you? Does that make sense? Just to make sure, as I've said so often, and the English language, and I keep repeating, is the worst language in existence for teaching the Catholic faith. So just to know there are all kinds of presence of Christ without it being what we call the real presence. Next question. 70. What is the first way that Christ is present in His church? And I'm going on the Holy Father's language. He is building up towards the meaning of the real presence. He, that's Christ, is present in His church when she prays. When we pray, we exercise our faith in Christ's divinity. He rewards our faith by giving us the graces that we need. And by the way, don't forget, our prayers are always answered, provided we ask for what we need. Most people, most of the time, only God really knows, is my judgment, pray for what they want. Do we always need what we want? Your mothers with children, you should always need what they want. We might call this Christ's presence by His almighty and loving power. Say the word presence. Let's make sure we know what we're talking about. Question 71. What is the second way that Christ is present in the church? He is present in the church whenever we perform works of mercy. His presence then is twofold. The very inspiration to practice works of mercy is already the fruit of His grace. Then, by our practice of mercy towards others, and remember, to practice mercy, we can't even be merciful unless people are offensive. Do you hear me? We need offensive people in our lives. And most of us don't have to call up somebody. Mabel, I've learned something I never knew. somebody must offend me for me to practice mercy. I mean, so kind, Mabel, would you please offend me? And Mabel says over the telephone, Marie, are you sane? And then Alicia would say, Mabel, thank you. Now I can practice mercy. Am I making sense? When this is, remember Christ said, without me you can do nothing. Well, that's not where we are, is it? Moreover, for our practice of mercy towards others, Christ increases his loving mercy toward us. As he said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Every grace of mercy we receive from Christ, go to confession, turn to sin, we get absolution. Christ is practicing his mercy towards us. Is that a form of Christ's presence? Yes. 72. How is Christ present in the church in the pilgrimage of struggle? He is present in our pilgrimage to life on earth, on our way to heaven, except with the light and strength that only He can provide, we could never reach our heavenly destiny. When He said, without me you can do nothing, He meant, we can do nothing on earth in the church militant to reach the church triumphant, except through the assistance of His grace. And that too is Christ's presence. 73. How is Christ present in the church which He preaches the gospel? Notice again that I read the full answer. Same thing. Christ is present by the effects that He produces in us. 74. How is Christ present in the church as she governs her members? Same thing, except for His grace, especially for those who are guiding the church. The church would long ago have disappeared. And now, 75. How is Christ present in the sacrifice of the Mass? He is present in the sacrifice of the Mass, which, by the way, should be capitalized. And this is where there's such a thing as both spelling and capitalizing as a Catholic. As far as I know, every school teaching English throughout the world tells its students, whenever you use the first person pronoun, I, always capitalize. But by now, almost everything in the Catholic vocabulary that over the centuries have been capitalized is now lowercase. And sadly, lowercase even in the English text, for example, of the sacramentary. So, Christ is present in the sacrifice of the Mass by confirming the graces that He won for us by His body death on Calvary. Well, I think that's a mistake. I think the verb should be by conferring and not confirming. It should be conferring the graces that He won for us by the body death of Calvary. We cannot repeat too often that Christ instituted the sacrifice of the Mass in order to communicate the divine blessings which He earned for us by His body death on the cross. And notice, all of this is still a build-up, all the sixth build-up to the one presence which, for want of a better word, the Church over the centuries has called the real presence. So, 76, how is Christ present in the Church's administration of the sacraments? A child is baptized, and my most traumatic experience in ministering baptism, being the academic work, I don't have too many baptisms. But a lady gave birth to a child on Saturday. I was to be in Chicago giving some lectures on Sunday. She wanted me to baptize her baby, and she brought the baby with her. It was midwinter in Chicago, and Chicago can get very cold. The zero weather is quite normal for Chicago during winter. The baptism of water was in the sacristy, but on the windowsill. So I picked up the bottle of water and shook it. It was not frozen, but sub-zero weather outside. So without a second thought, when I finally came to the baptism, I poured. The baby was sleeping. And I poured this ice cold water. There was a scream. I said to myself, so what? I'm baptizing. I kept pouring this ice cold water on the baby. I assure you that baby was baptized. Is that Christ's presence? Yes. I repeat, Paul the Sixth is building up. 77. How does Christ confer grace to the sacraments? We've just answered that. And now 78. How is the Eucharist the summit of Christ's presence? The Eucharist is the summit of Christ's presence because the Eucharist is Jesus Christ. What a difference between, and we can multiply these forms of presence, I mean it, by at least 100. However, is not the same as a real presence. And one reason, as my Vatican superiors have told me more than once, how it pains me to say it, most of your priests in the United States, ordained since the Second Vatican Council, should be re-educated. To which I shout, Amen. They just, so many of them, have not really learned their faith. And as one thing I've told you, without identifying the magazine, widely circulating Catholic magazine. And for years I've been writing articles for them. This one I wrote on the real peasants. So what else could I say except, well, what the Catholic faith teaches. That Christ in the Eucharist is really, physically, I even dare to say, geographically present. I think I've shared this with at least some of you. May the absent censor removed every term which referred to real, physical, bodily presence. I got a copy of the magazine in my bright, shining article. What changed? He also told you, made a special trip to the editors and told them, that's my last article in this magazine. And, for example, another, this time a book, which I had one paragraph, and I said, Christ, it was Christ, who instituted the sacrament of confession. It is by divine law how the sacrament of penance is to be administered to people who confess their sins. You must tell your sins. Then I say it is of divine origin. I got a letter back from the publisher, and the book was submitted to the diocese and censors. So the book would get give a mutter if I remove that paragraph. So yeah. There's no way. Sorry, then. You don't get your imprimatur. But you're going to have a letter later. But I try again with the same publisher. And this time I use some strong language. If the Holy See has given its imprimatur, these I've published, saying just exactly what's in that paragraph, who are you to tell me? Can I get an imprimatur from you? And the implication, of course, oh, how many stories I could tell, but I won't. The implication was, I would, of course, inform the Holy See. There's a diocese in the United States that, well, the diocesan censor does not believe the sacrament of confession was instituted by Christ. So I got a letter back, all right, you'll have your imprimatur. But he said, you're still wrong. That's his problem, not mine. Now the crucial question. How is Christ the summit of, or how is the Eucharist the summit of Christ's presence? Because it is the summit of Christ's presence, because the Eucharist, as we've said, is Jesus Christ. In other sacraments, Christ is present by the exercise of his power. In the Eucharist, he is present not only by his power, and by his very self. In the Eucharist, it is Jesus Christ to God. Oh, no. Do you see a lower case? to God? Please, all of you, immediately capitalize that G. Not just my eyes, is it? It's lowercase, is it?
Ours is okay.
Is yours lowercase?
All capitalized. It's all capitalized. All caps.
Where did I get this? So, in other words, the whole Christ, in what had been bread and wine, is now only the physical properties of bread and wine, and that word species, which of course is part of the church's definition. Christ is present under the species of bread and wine. Species means the external physical properties. Is it therefore possible for the substance of something, that which makes the thing what it is, to be absent, while the properties, the tangible, tasteable, smellable, physical property of something to be present, and the